Well, we're in the book of James again this morning. If you've been with us for any length of time, then you know we've just been slowly walking through this book, and we've finally gotten to chapter 3. And so I want to start with a question. If you've done what we've encouraged you to do and you've read through the chapter every day that week, then you kind of know what we're going to be talking about this morning. But have you ever had one of those instances where you're trying to say something and your brain betrays you and you end up saying something completely opposite, or maybe you just mesh a bunch of things together when you're trying to speak and it all just comes out in some weird garbled version of what you intended to say? Yes. In our house, we call them Jackie-isms. I won't tell you why we call them that, but I wanted to share with you, with my wife's permission, a few of my favorite Jackie-isms from over the years, from April 2016, or 26th and 2019. The Jackie-ism of the day was, what is me asking her, what is this wine doing in our fridge? It was not common to see wine in our fridge. And she says, oh, I used it to cook. I don't remember seeing it before. How long has it been in there? And she said, since I made the kitchen cacciatore. I think she might have meant chicken cacciatore, which is a meal we have regularly, and I don't know that I've ever heard my wife say that correctly. Every time it's kitchen cacciatore. And that was the Jackie-ism of that day. The next one, me asking her, should I put cheese on Killian's burger? Yeah, maybe then it won't be an arm and a leg to get him to eat it. An arm and a leg, huh? What? What is it supposed to be? Well, not that. And then she finally figured out, oh, pulling teeth, that's what I was looking for. And still in 2019, where is the lighter that was by the fireplace? It's up by the chip smokes. The what? The chip smokes. You mean up by the wood chips for the smoker. Yep, that's what she meant. See, I've learned to speak in Jackie-isms. I actually knew exactly what she meant when she told me that the lighter was by the chip smokes. Then I had asked her on this day in 2020, do we need more eggs? We have 6. I think we're fine. Don't forget tomorrow you're supposed to make chicken. Dang it. Go ahead. You can do it. That's me. I'm an encouraging husband. Teriyaki. Ha-ha. Oh, wait. Try again. Teriyaki. Why? Can you guess what she was trying to say? Chicken teriyaki. Yeah, see, some of you speak this language too. Congratulations. You are fluent in Jackie-ism. Then one of my favorites, I asked her, how was your night? And she said, I was really hankering buttered neuters, so I ate those. Did you mean buttered noodles? And where most of these end is shut up, which is appropriate because I probably should shut up a lot more than I do. I'm sure most of us, my beautiful wife included, wish that we could control what we say more often than we're able to. Sometimes our tongues or our brains betray us, and what comes out of our mouth is nothing like what we had intended to say. I'm sure she meant buttered noodles, but that's not what came out. And while mistakes like those are, in my opinion, hilarious and worth noting and remembering, we've probably all had occasions as well where we did say something that we regretted, that hurt somebody else. It was on the other side of that. Remember, as kids, we probably all learned that little saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What a load of baloney that was, huh? I don't know who started that thing, but I don't know, maybe they were a sociopath or something, like words could never hurt them, but it has, if you've lived life for any period of time, you've learned that's not true at all. Most of us can probably think of at least a few instances where we wish that we would have been hit with a stick rather than hear some of the hurtful words that were spoken to us. If we just sat for a moment, we could probably come up with, each of us, at least a few instances where you remember hurtful things that were said to you and they really stuck in there and it's hard to get them out. Physical wounds, they heal. And while emotional wounds heal as well, it's just not the same as when, you know, you're going through, I don't know if, probably a lot of guys are in my book where you look around and I've got scars. I honestly have no idea where they came from. I have no memory of them. And like, not small ones, like I have good scars and I don't know where they came from. I don't even remember the story behind it. Now some, I do remember some of the stories, but that's just the way it is with some of those physical wounds. But the emotional ones, man, those things stick with us and we remember those. Which is why James is so passionate about controlling the tongue. Why he talks about this multiple times in this letter, because he knows the devastation that words can do. If you don't know, words have power. I mean, you open your Bible, you don't get more than a few words in before you realize the power of words. What did God do for creation? He spoke it into existence. He spoke and things happened. And that's an indication of just how powerful words are. In the past, I've encouraged you to come up with personal declarations, things that you speak to yourself and over yourself using the Word of God, because words have power. And this isn't the first time that James has spoken about on the subject of controlling our tongue in his letter. Back, if you remember, in chapter 1, verse 26, he said, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Now, that's a strong statement. That's not a weak statement on this. He's saying you can think you're as religious as you want, but if you don't control your tongue, your religion is worthless. That's a lot. I mean, some of you have been in church much of your life. Some of you, all of your life, you've been attending church, you've been following God, you would consider yourself to be close to God. And James is saying, well, guess what? All of that is worthless if you don't know how to control your tongue. And some of us know the truth of that. You know someone who is a Jesus follower, but you also know how little they control their tongue and how their witness, they don't have a witness around people because of the way that they talk, because of maybe how critical they are, because of the words that they use, or because of the jokes that they tell, that they don't have a witness. All of that is worthless because they don't control their tongue. Now, we know how serious James is on the subject, so I want to dive in this morning to chapter 3 of James. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, I encourage you to open that. The words will be on the screen as well in the English Standard Version. But James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Now, this is interesting to note, because of what we know comes after this, if you've read chapter 3. James is about to go into a whole teaching on how the misuse of our tongues can cause serious problems, how we must control what we say, we must control our speech, we must control the way we communicate, and he starts with teachers. He opens this entire thing up talking to teachers. Teachers in this time that James is writing this, in biblical times, they were highly respected people. And many people wanted to be teachers for all the wrong reasons. They saw the prestige they had. They saw how well respected they were, how people stopped and they gave them deference, and that people wanted to be around them and they wanted to hear their great words and all of these things. And so naturally, people who wanted that and couldn't obtain that through character and through their life thought, well, I'll become a teacher and then I'll have respect and people will want to listen to me and I'll have all of this stuff. And so there were impure motives to this, and James is making a very clear statement that teachers are held to a different level of accountability. If you want to step into that position of authority and trust in someone's life and you want to teach them, then you better be very, very careful with what you say and what you teach. As James continues on to say, Nobody's perfect. He's not saying that in order to be a teacher, you have to be perfect. In order to teach others, you can't ever be wrong, because guess what? Sometimes we're wrong. Sometimes we have an improper understanding. I can tell you now, like in all my years of preaching, some of my views on things have shifted a bit and they've changed, and I've said things that I no longer agree with from back when I, you know, maybe when I was younger and first starting out in the ministry and things like that. Nobody's perfect. But teachers are held to a higher standard, because they're willingly accepting a position of authority and trust. Whether you're teaching from a pulpit, whether you're teaching a class, whether you just have kids and you're teaching them the principles of God, then how you teach and what you teach is important. In verse 2, James says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." We all stumble. And you better believe, on the rare occasion in our house, when I say something like bottled neuters, Jackie is having a field day and she throws a party, because it's not often that I mix up my words. And I have, for whatever reason, God's given me the ability to plan ahead what I'm going to say. And so it's not often that I mix things up and I say funny or strange things. Because I might not have as many Bruce-isms as we have Jackie-isms, but you can be sure they still happen. And I bet you if after church you ask Jackie what one of them was, she probably has it written down somewhere. She's got it logged, you know, so she can go back to those things. But even beyond that, even just beyond the silly part of that, we also, probably most of us, we've all said things that we wish we could take back. And we wish that we could go back and unsay things we've said to people we love or in certain circumstances or situations. James is making a very clear statement in verse 2. If you have complete control over your tongue, if you think this message isn't for you, if you think James' teaching here isn't for you because you feel like, you know what, I've got this down, I am perfect in this area, I have complete control over what I say, then you are perfect. You are completely perfect is what James is saying, because it is the most difficult part of ourselves to control. And you might think, well, what about my thought life? Like no one, you know, when I speak, people hear that, but no one can hear my thought life, and isn't that the most difficult to control? I would argue no, because you can control what you're thinking over time if you're disciplined, if you have things, you're reading the Word of God. That stuff happens, but man, we've all been in instances where things just came out of our mouth and we did not intend that to happen, or we didn't realize what would happen. You know, sometimes it's part of our character. The things that we're allowing to go into our mind sometimes just come right out of our mouth without expecting that. I was looking for illustrations this week, and I was doing my own work as I was preparing for the sermon, and it is shocking. I don't know if I would encourage you to do this, to look up how many pastors say some really strange things from the pulpit. And, you know, I've heard pastors cursing and swearing in the pulpit, not even realizing. One guy drops the F-bomb while he's preaching, and it's like, you say that a lot outside of the pulpit, or else that wouldn't slip out accidentally while you're preaching. That's part of your character being shown through what you're speaking. And he doesn't even realize he says it as he's speaking. And, you know, a lot of other funny ones where guys just mix up their words and say weird things, not intending to. But, man, our speech can be a very clear picture of what's going on inside. And sometimes it betrays us and we think we have control of it, and then we say something, or maybe we're in a situation where tempers are rising, or we're under stress and something comes out of your mouth and you're like, man, why would I say that? Why did that come out? It's because that was what was in there. That's why it came out. Moving on in verses 3-5. James says, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." Have you ever seen the rudder on a ship? I mean, these massive ships have these tiny little rudders that can change the entire course of where that ship is going, and it can be steered by a very small rudder in comparison to the size of the ship. Does anybody other than me cringe when they think of some of the things they remember saying as in their youth when they were younger? Things you've spoken, you know, words that you have said, and now you think back, you're like, oh man, I'm so embarrassed just to think about things that I said when I was younger or when I was in that place. Or maybe it's not a cringe, but maybe you weep at things that you've said when you were angry or when you weren't in a right place of mind, whether that has to do with maybe you were under the influence of alcohol or something else, and you said things that you wish you could take back, things that cannot be unspoken and that are just out there now. When we're immature, we are not as aware of how easily our tongues can get us into trouble. If you've not had the opportunity to work with somebody who is in the younger age bracket, especially like in a professional setting, it can be very interesting because, you know, when we're younger, we know everything. We've got everything figured out, you know, all of that stuff. But as we mature, we learn to think before we speak and weigh our words before they are spoken. At least some of us learn that trait. We learn how to do that. But I'm sure we all know somebody who's a little on the, we'll say, the older side of things. And you look at them and you think like, man, what happened there? They never learned that ability to think before they speak. They just blurt out whatever's on their mind. And it's not always appropriate, and it's awkward when that stuff happens. But as we mature, both physically but also spiritually, we learn not to just say whatever comes into our mind. I remember another instance where a friend of mine and I think we were in Hollister. I don't even know if that store still exists, but we were in Hollister. And as we were walking in, now this might date me a little bit, but we were walking in, and it had a mannequin in the front. And I don't know if you remember this style trend, but it was like a jean skirt and then leggings underneath of it. And I always thought that was the dumbest thing. I always hated that look. And as we walked in, my buddy and I were talking, we're talking about how dumb it is. And then most of you don't know me before I started developing a filter, but this was, I think I was in college, and I'm standing in line, and I just turn around and I see a girl wearing like exactly what the mannequin had on. And so in my wisdom, I turn around to my buddy who's halfway across the store, and I'm like, hey, look at this girl. She's got that ridiculous, idiotic outfit on. All of you can know how dumb that was. But I didn't have that filter. I didn't think before I spoke, and I didn't just speak. I yelled it across the store, and I thought she was going to kill me. But that's what happens when we're not thinking before we speak, when we're not paying attention. And hopefully, as you've matured, you've developed that ability. Remember what James says at the beginning of his letter in verse 19, James 1:19. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." When you're upset, when you're feeling frustrated, do you listen first? This is what we talked about when we went through chapter 1. A mature believer learns how, when maybe their temperature's rising or they're starting to get frustrated, they learn to ask questions. They learn to listen. It's one of the things in marriage counseling, in pre-marriage counseling, I do all the time. I try to hammer this home for people to understand that when you're married, listen, one of the biggest problems you're ever going to have in your marriage is you will want to be understood. And if you can both learn to understand the other person, if you can learn to be a master of, in the moment, making sure the other person feels heard and understood, man, your marriage will be so much healthier for it. Because so many fights in marriages are each person trying to be heard. They want the other person to understand them. They're not listening. They just want to be heard. They want to say their piece. They want to give their perspective, and they don't want to listen. And here's James coming back to this at the very beginning of his letter, saying, be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. And that's not just for marriages. That's not just for when your temper's hot, but this is for your whole life, learning not to just jump into things and say your piece and speak what you want to, but to learn how to ask questions, to listen to what others have to say. Does anyone else watch TV shows where they're in a courtroom and or a movie where they're in a courtroom and you've got that lawyer that's trying to work the person up on the stand, they've got a witness on the stand and they're trying to get their emotions up and they're just hitting them with question after question after question and they're trying to get them to say stuff under pressure. And I watch these and always think, just be quiet and it'll be fine. Just don't allow them to rally up and you'll be okay. And then they end up getting angry and they end up getting frustrated and they say something like, you can't handle the truth, you know. And it might seem ridiculous and silly to us, but we all know what it's like to lose our temper. I've been there, so I can raise my hand, but anybody else been in a situation where you look back and you're like, why did I allow myself to get baited into that? Why did I allow my temper to get to the point where I said things like that? I'm smarter than that. I should have known better than that. Why did I allow that to happen? In James chapter 3, verses 6 to 8, he says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Now that's a strong statement. How many times have we lit a fire through the words that we have spoken? Some of us, we have people in our lives, we no longer speak to them because we lit a fire one time with the words that we spoke. And now we don't have a relationship with that person. Now, because maybe of our pride, maybe because we just don't know how to restore that. We lit a fire and it was so bad and it got so ugly that we don't know how to restore that. We don't know how to come back from that. Or maybe that's happened to you. Someone has spoken words to you and they lit a fire in you and you won't let that go. You will not allow that fire to be put out because you're hurt by what was said, creating destruction and chaos with a few simple words. And James pulls out another truth of the tongue here. It can be poisonous. It's not just the ability to set fires and create destruction and chaos that way, but it can also be poisonous. When we gossip and we talk about other people, we spread our own poison to others. We allow the bitterness or the problems in our heart and our minds to be placed on other people. We think our conversations about other people when we're talking about them, they're just innocent conversations. And I'm just talking about the facts here. I'm just talking about the truth and the facts. But really what we're doing is we're spreading our poison into other people's minds. And we're allowing our inability to forgive and to release and to let go be put into someone else's mind and into their heart. And that's one of the things I love about communion and how we do communion here and why every single month I encourage us, man, go have those conversations, offer forgiveness, release that stuff because it becomes poison if we don't deal with it, if we don't offer forgiveness, if we don't ask for forgiveness, that stuff will poison us. Verses 9 and 10. He says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. This is clear teaching against gossiping and slandering others. If you missed that, we cannot allow slandering and gossip to come from our mouths all week long as we talk about people and we talk about situations and we talk about how so-and-so messed up and how so-and-so is this way, and then come into this place and think that we're worshiping God. And we think it's okay because we've compartmentalized our life. And we think, well, on Sunday morning I come in, I get my heart right, I can worship God, but then on Monday I can talk about how, oh man, how I didn't like the worship, or I didn't like the sermon, or I didn't like that person, or can you believe that so-and-so didn't shake my hand, they didn't say hi to me, they just walked right by me. And we do all of this stuff all week long. or we talk about coworkers, we talk about neighbors, or we talk about family members, and we come in here, and with the same mouth, we worship God, or we think we're worshiping God. James explains why this doesn't work. That's not a possibility for us in verses 11 and 12. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. If we think that we are godly people who can spread poison on a regular basis and worship God in sincerity, we're fooling ourselves. That's not worship to God. Because as James is very clear, you can't have a spring that pours forth salt water and fresh water. What does the Bible tell us about us? Is we are to be, from us are to flow rivers of living water. And when we allow that salt water, which does not produce life, if we allow that to flow from us and we think that when we come in on Sundays, then rivers of living water will flow, it's not going to happen. That's not going to be what takes place. Our fruit, when we allow that to be a part of our life, is that of slandering and gossip and poison. And as such, we will lack the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot be connected to the vine of Jesus Christ and produce poisonous fruit. That's not who Jesus is. That's not his fruit. And so if we're going to produce that kind of fruit, if we're going to have bitterness, if we're going to be bitter people who are constantly criticizing and being negative and gossiping and slandering, then we should be pretty concerned about what we're connected to. Are we connected to the vine of Jesus Christ? Because that kind of fruit doesn't come from him. And James is clear, you can't bear both fruit. That's not the way it works. And what fruit do you think it will yield in your life if you allow yourself to constantly listen to the slandering, the gossip, and the poison? You might say, well, I don't talk about anybody, but you haven't rebuked that person who is constantly negative, who is constantly speaking evil about other people and is criticizing other people on a regular basis. I would encourage you, man, you need to shut that down. Because if you're allowing that to flow in, it's going to come out. It's not just going to sit there stagnant. That poison will affect you. You can't drink poison and be around that and think it's not going to affect you. So what do we do with this? What do we take away from what James has to say here about controlling our tongues? Well, we are called to an impossible task, controlling our tongue. It is impossible. As James points out, no human being can tame the tongue. He talks about how every living creature can be tamed. In the right circumstances, in the right place, if you do it the right way, anything can be tamed. I don't know about you, but I've seen some pretty weird stuff at like circuses or online. You know, you see people that have tamed like these really crazy creatures and you're like, that just is wild. But anything can be tamed, James is saying, but not the tongue. And we can think that we have complete control over our tongue, that we have perfectly tamed it and we have told it what it can do and what it can't do. And man, it will betray us. Given the right set of circumstances, we lose our temper, we're just having that bad of a day, and that poison will come out to our family members, to our kids, to our coworkers, maybe to our neighbor, to unsuspecting people, if we are not releasing that stuff and giving it to Jesus. We must rely on the Holy Spirit inside of us to aid us in this endeavor of taming our tongue, because you're never going to do it. If all you're doing is trying to put in good effort and you're always trying to speak real slowly and you're always trying to think through what you're going to say, but your life is a mess and you're not following Jesus and you're not in the Word and you're not worshiping and you're not growing closer to Jesus all the time, if you think that you can just tame your tongue and tell it what it's not going to go well for you. The Holy Spirit needs to be active in your life in order to aid you. In that endeavor, though, I think that there are some practical steps that we can take to ensure that we are not a salty pond or producing the wrong kind of fruit. Allow your minds to be renewed and to be transformed, as the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's one of the practical steps we can take, is to allow our minds to be renewed and allow our minds to be transformed on a regular basis, to be in the Word of God, to be worshiping, to be fellowshipping with other people, and to allow that slow process to take place in our life. Most of us, we would say, man, if you'd have known me when I was this age, if you'd have seen me, you wouldn't have liked me. Jackie and I talk about it all the time. She says, I wish we would have known each other in high school. I'm like, thank God we didn't know each other in high school, because we would not be married today if we knew each other in high school. You would not have wanted to be my friend, and I probably would not have liked you, because she was kind of nerdy and was all about studying and books and actually doing well in school, and I didn't. So we wouldn't have gotten along. It wouldn't have been good. There's been a maturing process, and that should be true of all of us, that as we grow in our walk with Jesus, that we are constantly becoming more and more and more like him. It's not okay if you're the same person, if your spiritual growth is the same as it was 10 years ago. That's a problem, a serious problem, because Jesus is always calling you closer, and there is always more to grow in. None of us is perfect. None of us have achieved that, certainly not from what I've seen. We're all still messed up. We've all still got a long ways to go until we are just like Jesus. And so there is work to do. And if you think it's going to happen on Sunday mornings from 10:30 to 12, maybe a little longer if the pastor goes over, it's not going to work. That's not enough time to change everything about who you are. You know, and I had this problem. I know I talk about it a lot, but working in the gym. I have someone that show up for 1 hour a week and they think that they're going to lose all this weight and everything's going to get better and they're going to be fit and they're going to be trim and they're going to be a bodybuilder. It's like, dude, you're here once a week for an hour. Like, that's not going to do enough. That's not going to change anything. That's not even going to make a dent in it. And for some of us, this is the majority or the sum total of our spiritual growth for the week is on a Sunday morning. And God is calling us to more. He's saying, this is great. I love Sunday mornings. I love coming in. I love celebrating with one another. I love hearing the stories of what God's doing and that encouraging that's supposed to happen as part of this body. But if this is where you come to be fed for the week, you have completely missed what God has for us. You've completely missed the purpose of worship and of Jesus being our mediator and of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this should be a celebration of all the stuff that God is doing throughout the week when we come in on a Sunday morning. When we worship, it should be not what do you have for me, but it's I'm going to worship because of all that I've experienced this past week, all that God has done. And if we are daily growing in our walk with Jesus, man, we will be renewed, we will be transformed, and we will be amazed every year when you reflect back like, man, God did some crazy stuff in me this year. And He has brought me so much closer, and I've got his patience now, and I've got his kindness, and I've been able to forgive things I never thought I would be able to forgive, and I've been able to release things I never thought I could release, and that's what this is talking about. How can you ensure that your mind is being renewed and transformed on a daily basis? Well, instead of listening or participating in the gossip and the slander and the evil and the poison that's coming from people's mouths or maybe from your own, follow Paul's advice to the Philippians. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, it's 2024. We all know there's some things coming up this fall. Do you want to have a miserable year? Focus on that. Focus on the other side of the aisle and of all of the evil that the news is going to talk about, whatever news you consume, of how evil the other side is, how evil the other candidate is, of all that evil. If you want to have a miserable year, do that. How many of you remember how miserable 2020 was? Not just because of COVID, because of all that garbage. You want to have a better year? Every single morning, look yourself in the eyes and repeat this verse to yourself. Whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, look yourself in the eyes and tell yourself, think about these things. And then make that your goal for the day. To not be pulled into conversations that are gossiping or slandering. Even somebody you don't know. You might not know. I don't think any of you know either of the candidates that are going to be put forth. Personally, you might think you do because you watch a bunch of news, but don't spend your year gossiping and slandering about them and complaining about everything and look at that, throwing things around. Don't spend your year on that. Spend your life focused on God, on who he is, on what he wants to do in your life. Or all you'll accomplish in this year is you'll hate the other candidate more, and you'll be more angry at people whose political ideology you don't agree with, instead of growing closer to Jesus. And man, Satan will have a field day with this all year long. It's going to happen. And sure, you're going to get frustrated. You're going to get worked up. I'm not saying don't be passionate about it. I think we should be passionate about our politics. We should be involved in those kind of things. But if that's the top tier thing that you focus on this year, if that's where your heart is set, if that's what your mind is set on, it's going to be a miserable year. And you're going to you're going to celebrate 2025. You're going to realize, I actually got further away from Jesus in 2024. I didn't grow closer. I got further away from him. If we're constantly dwelling on the negative, we shouldn't be surprised that when we have a stressful season or when out of anger, we react with bitterness and poison. If that's our go-to response, there's something wrong in here. If when we're angry, if when we're upset, if when our temper rises, ugliness comes out, that's because that's what's in here. If we can instead focus on what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable, what is excellent, and what is worthy of praise, then the fruit we produce will be more in line with that, because we will produce the fruit of what we are focused on. That's what James is telling us. So if we're constantly focused on those around us and how messed up everybody is around us and how messed up that people across the pew from us are, and the sin of others, we shouldn't be surprised when our fruit is that of bitterness and poison. And if we're focused on Jesus and the things that are talked about in Philippians 4:8, if we wake up in the morning and we spend our time in the Word of God and we spend our time worshiping and we spend our time thinking about things that are worthy of praise and we think about setting goals for our day that honor God, and if we think about how we can interact with our coworkers in a way that leads them closer to Jesus, and if we think about those things, then that's what our fruit will be. If we allow ourselves and train our minds to focus on God and the things of God, then that's what our fruit will be. Remember, no man or woman can tame their tongue. You can try, but if you're allowing things to go in that you don't want to come out, you can't tame that thing. And so allow yourself to be renewed. Allow yourself to be transformed on a daily basis. Live this week by the power of the Holy Spirit. Learn how to live more by the power of the Holy Spirit and by his fruit, and watch what will happen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you don't just give us this impossible task and then leave us on our own. I thank you that you have given us yourself, the Holy Spirit, to empower us, to enable us to do things which are far beyond our ability and our capacity. You've called us to control our tongue, to control what we say, how we say things, our tone, our attitude, to not gossip, to not slander, to not be negative, to not be bitter. And Lord, this is beyond us because our hearts are not always focused on what you're focused on. So, Lord, I pray that you would enable us by the power of the Holy Spirit to focus on that which you are focused on, to have our hearts set on you, to train our minds not on the things of this world, not on politics, not on family members, not on the dysfunction around us, but to focus and train our eyes on you so that everything we see, everything we hear would be through a filter of the Holy Spirit, not the other way around. Lord, I pray that we would be people who are disciplined, who are renewed and transformed, that every week we walk through these doors, we are just a little bit closer to you. Thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. Lord, help us to walk with you each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.